Like I said, these talks are just getting a foundation of wisdom, getting a foundation of how do we approach the Proverbs. And yesterday and today, we're just choosing a couple of topics that will be helpful for us as we think about living out the Christian life, and particular topics that will help us as we approach life. So we're going to be looking at this topic of friendship that Dan just read for us in Proverbs 27. It'll be a launch pad for us to get into other parts of the Proverbs. One of the things I did say yesterday is when Yuge asked, how do we approach the Proverbs? Let's do it slowly. I know that I speak quite fast, and I know that when I go through the Proverbs, I'm like reading, jumping from proverb to proverb. Hopefully, I'll slow down. But I hope when you guys go to the Proverbs and spend time in it, you'll be able to spend that time slowing down and reading them, but having the right foundation as we read them, understanding how, like Elliot said, we want to read them and understand how we can live in this world along the grain of the way that God created it, and in line with the way He created. So that's why I always recommend chewing on it, digesting it, spending time slowly in the Proverbs. So let's get into it now. I'll pray again, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, we thank You that You are a God of wisdom and that You want us to live wisely in this world. And so we pray that as we sit under it again now, Lord, that You will speak to us, Your Spirit will move us, and we'll consider what it looks like to live lives of wisdom, but pursuing wise friendships as well. And so we pray for this now in Your Son's name. Amen. A story came out last year in 2021. It happened in May, and it's quite interesting. A guy called Drew, he was walking through Central Park in New York, right? The big park, Central Park. And he overheard a group of friends talking about a party they were organizing. And they were organizing this party purposely on a weekend that their friend Marissa couldn't make. Right, so this guy, Drew, complete stranger, heard a group of friends talking about a party they were organizing for a friend, Marissa, because they knew Marissa couldn't make it. He overheard them bad-mouthing Marissa, although he doesn't know her, what he did is he wanted Marissa to find out. So he got onto his TikTok account, TikTok second mention this weekend, TikTok, he recorded a video basically saying, if your name is Marissa, you live in New York, your friends, they're bad-mouthing you. They're excluding you from this party. That TikTok went viral, in New York at least. It got shared everywhere. Marissa didn't know this guy, Drew, but this video was sent to her by multiple people, multiple friends, and she was so hurt by that. And she realized at that moment how crappy her friends actually were. Now, this led to a movement. She started an Instagram channel, and it's called No More Lonely Friends. You can look it up yourself. It has over 50,000 followers. She did a call out on her Instagram, an open invite to whoever wanted to come, organize the meetup, a safe space, without judgment, for people to make new friends, knowing how hard it is to make genuine friends. She had 160 people rock up to the park that first meeting. It's just a picnic in the park, bring your own food. Really simple. That's how the No More Lonely Friends movement began. I went to the website. I want to look into this. And No More Lonely Friends hold these. It's all about holding social picnics around the country, soon to be worldwide, that encourages anyone involved to foster friendships that lift them up rather than tear them down. Her Instagram account, again, like I said, went viral, over 50,000 followers. Now, isn't that interesting? She identifies a need from her own negative experience of feeling lonely, rejected, and excluded, and starts a movement, reaching people who feel the same way. Now, this isn't just happening in New York, is it? The loneliness and need for genuine friendships is a worldwide issue. Australia's Health and Welfare report that 1 in 3 Australians report being lonely. 1 in 3 Australians, socially isolated. In the UK, it's an epidemic where they appointed a minister in the government to oversee and tackle loneliness, a loneliness minister. Japan just appointed one last year. They got the idea from the UK. And even a long-standing, right, and as we think about like the generation and generations, like over time, we're seeing how connected we are more and more, right, with devices and the internet and all that, but we're seeing more and more how lonely people are getting, even though there's so much connection. More and more reports of it. And I'm a man, and as I want to speak to the men in the room, isn't it true as men, as we grew older, we find it harder and harder to have good, genuine male friends? Male friends that we can turn to and be raw and vulnerable with? I know the older we get as men, the more our friend circles shrink. Career, family, responsibilities, they matter, and our friendships take a back seat. And women, I'm sure that that's generally true for some of you as well. Making connections is hard the older we get. What does this all tell us? There's a problem in our world. We need a cure to loneliness. We need support. We need friends. And today I want to ask, how do we have or invest in good, wise, and better friendships? How will the wisdom of Proverbs impact the way we do friendship in this life? So loneliness doesn't have to be our story too, especially as we grow older and older and older. Now, you might not think that this is something we need to talk about. You have friends. Good for you. Don't boast about it. Sit down, be humble. And let's all glean together a bit more wisdom, all right, on how God sees friendship and how we can glorify God in our friendships and even improve our friendships. The first thing, there's a couple of things I want to say before we get even into Proverbs 27. Two things I want to bring up first about just in general about this topic of friendship and observations I have in the world today. The first thing I want to say is I think the church, as a church, churches in general, we need to think about and value what good friendship looks like. The Bible actually has a lot to say about this. But what do we often hear about in churches? We hear more about marriage, as if marriage is the ultimate relationship to be pursued. And I get that it's important for some people. But why aren't churches, more churches, addressing friendships? Because friendship should be important for everyone. And perhaps we haven't recognized it, but sometimes I think the culture around us really dictates what we talk about. Romantic love pervades our culture, doesn't it? The romantic comedies in the movies, in the gossip trash magazines, the reality TV shows. What are they? Like The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, Bachelor in Paradise, Love Island, Singles Inferno. Come on. Why aren't there reality TV shows about finding friends? Where Tom rocks up and says, "Hey Joe, what's up? Hey Tom, let's hang out. Cool." Because it would be really boring. That's probably why there aren't. But that's our culture. Romantic love pervades our culture. It's not what sells, right? Friendships don't, that's not what people want to watch. Christians, we need to address this though. Because good, godly friendship should be sought out. And marriage is too often put on a pedestal. And while you might want to say, well, my husband, my wife, she's my best friend. She's all I need. Come on now. Like, we need friends as well. What do you do when your marriage is on struggle street? You talk to a friend. You see, the idea of a deep, lasting, strong friendship is often devalued in our culture. And perhaps we need to start by seeing the value it has in a life that's flourishing under God in God's world. C.S. Lewis, again, third mention of C.S. Lewis this weekend. He has an essay on friendship in his book, The Four Loves. It's really interesting. He says this, "Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which give value to survival." I like that. We all need to be honest with our humanity. We need friends. And God created it that way. He wires it into our hearts that men and women need good friendships in life that adds value. And so the Proverbs, these ancient wise words, speak into that. Friendship is too often devalued. The second thing I want to say is we are who our friends are. You see, the Mikey you know today is because of the people around me. I am my childhood friends. I am my mother and my father who raised me, my five sisters. I am my ex-relationships, ex-girlfriends from high school even. I am my work colleagues. I am my church friends. I'm a product of all those experiences and relationships. Before we look at what makes good, wise friendships, let's understand that who we are today is made up of experiences, friendships, family, relationships. We can't underestimate the influence of those around us. Who we hang out with, the time we spend with others, and what we do together, that shapes us. Isn't that true? My oldest friends, their names are Mark and Anthony. Okay, I love them dearly. They're not believers. They don't go to church. I've known them for 33 years now. We couldn't be any more different today in terms of what we do with our lives. One of them has a doctorate in medical science. He's living in Peru at the moment. He writes papers on tuberculosis. The other is a musician. He's a vocal coach. And just to emphasize how different we are, he's chosen a vegan lifestyle, and he's really strong advocating for that. I have nothing against vegans, but that's what he's about. The three of us, we're so different. But we still spend time together. But when we were young, when we were kids, we did all the same things. You know, we used to spend all our weekends reading X-Men comics. I've collected cards. We used to trade cards in 1994. I still have them, you know, and we used to trade them. We used to skateboard together even. I used to skateboard. Oh, weird, isn't it? We influenced each other. We became like one another. And then in high school, I had a group of different friends. They encouraged me to do things I shouldn't have done, and smoke and be violent when I'm angry and do things I definitely shouldn't have. Yeah, I was living out that movie Mean Girls, right? We're all a tribal people. We do what our friends do. We are who our friends are. And the Bible actually talks about this in Proverbs. And I'll just chuck these out to you. Chapter 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 22, 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, for you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. See, these proverbs are telling, they're general statements, again. It doesn't contradict our Lord's command that you shouldn't hang out with these people. Like, we should love our neighbors, whoever they are, invest in deep relationships, hospitality, all that stuff. They're general principles. We are who our friends are. When we surround ourselves with people, they generally influence and shape us. If you're going to hang out with fools, you'll find yourself doing foolish things. We are who our friends are, which means you have to ask yourself, what friends are you surrounding yourself with? Are they growing me to be more wise or more foolish? And I mention this because I know in the church, my church, and possibly here at Grace Point as well, how hard it is to maintain friendships both within the church and outside of the church. And I think both are important. We need to be in and amongst the world to preach the gospel to the lost. But it's easy to go either way, to live in the bubble of church and only have Christian friends, or also to be in the world and only have non-believing friends. But I do want to speak some truth to you. If you are in that world and only in that world, you need to think about this. Who are you being influenced by? Because too often when our friends are only non-believing friends, it's a slow drift, isn't it? That's the only influence we have in our lives. It's very subtle, but so easy to be influenced and to want to blend in and be accepted amongst our friends that we compromise our faith. And so I want to implore you to consider that. Please be aware of who is influencing you. Who are you surrounding yourself with? We are who our friends are. And if you want Jesus and his priorities, love and obedience to be paramount in your life, then who you spend most of your time with does require wisdom. Now I've got that out of the way, what does Proverbs say then about what a wise and good friendship looks like? I'm going to get really practical, and it's going to sound straightforward to you. But as we hear through these points, I want us to dwell on them. I want us to consider for ourselves, is it true of you and your friendships? The first thing, good and wise friendship looks like honesty. So picking up from chapter 27 again, verse 5, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A friend is someone who is willing to speak truth to you in love, even when that truth is hard to hear. Someone who is able to confront you, who you know they're calling you up because they love you and they don't want to see you get hurt. And so when it says wounds from a friend can be trusted, it's saying that even if you might feel hurt, you can see that their words are to build you up, not tear you down. They're trustworthy, honest words because they love you. I often hear about how people don't want to tell someone something because they don't want to hurt them. But who else is going to tell them, right? Their dog's not going to tell them. Do you want them to find out another way? You're one of their closest friends and you're not telling them? It's worth saying something than nothing at all, and to have that on your conscience. When we do that too, have you considered whose feelings you're really caring for? Are you caring about their feelings by not telling them, or are you caring for your own? I know some hate conflict and confrontation, and so you'd rather not bring it up. I get that. But aren't those very moments where you care more for yourself than your friend? We say, I love that person too much to tell them the truth. That's rubbish. Isn't it because you love yourself too much to tell them the truth? Because you don't want to feel awkward, the discomfort, confronting the truth and potential conflict with your friend. A good, wise friend is honest. Doesn't gossip behind your back, brings the truth to you because they love you. Yeah, it might wound your pride. It's not to harm you, it's to heal you. Just the other night, I got a phone call from one of the members at church in Brisbane, and he's really concerned about a brother, and he doesn't know how to approach this topic of sin in this brother's life. He felt that if he just brings it up, the other person won't hear him, he'll just be dismissed. And I said, honesty needs to come from a place of understanding. You need to come at it with understanding, gentleness, and love. If the person knows you love them, and your words are gentle, then won't they want to hear you? Isn't it more loving to speak up than to let them continue in sin? I've observed over the years why we don't like doing this. We struggle to confess our sins to our friends as well. The fear of others' opinions will often lead us to not confess because we don't want to be looked down on, and not to correct them because we don't want to sound self-righteous ourselves. So we sit by passively while our friend continues to sin because the people around them, their friends, are afraid to speak up. We can't let that fear shape our friendships. Let honesty and speaking truth mark our friendships. So do you know if you have true friends? They'll say the hard things to you. Do you know if you have true friends? They won't let you be self-destructive. Do you know if you have true friends? They won't be yes men and yes women. They won't say, you do you, because you do you is a lie that avoids confrontation. They're honest. It often is shown in the everyday small things as well. Let's start off with the small things. They'll tell you if you got food in your teeth. They'll tell you if there's a booger hanging out your nose. They'll quietly dust off the dandruff on your shoulders, and they'll do it like it's smooth like butter, right? No shaming, no humiliation, no feeling embarrassed. Don't worry about it, I got you. And I know some of you guys, you know, you might feel awkward about that, pointing that stuff out. That's a good friend. I have these pair of jeans that just, I need to throw them out, but the zip just keeps going down by themselves. And I'm walking out during the day, and I'm just like, and then I look, I'm like, hey, why didn't you tell me? And I just understand that. Like, well, come on, my friends should be telling me this sort of stuff. I have to discover for myself. Trivial, right? But it starts with these small things. You hope you can speak out. When you speak out on the small things, you hope you can speak out on the big things as well. My friend is honest. I want to ask to think about that. How would you do that if you were going to be honest? Because understanding the other person, understanding their heart, understanding that sometimes you will feel shame from a friend who's calling you out, even if they're your good friend. So maybe the way we do it is we start with ourselves. Share how you might not be perfect. None of us are perfect. How you've got sin. How you struggle sometimes. How you make unwise decisions as well. Or maybe you want to begin with encouraging them. Help them see how they're doing so well. But in love, you want to share with them areas that they should be aware of that might require correction or rebuke. That's a friend. Don't be their psychologist. Don't be their counselor. Be their friend who sits with them in the mess and speaks truth and walks with them side by side. The second thing, honesty, and the second thing is trustworthy and dependable. Verse 10, it says, do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family. Do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. And then Proverbs, I'm going to read Proverbs 18 as well if you want to flip to that one with me. There's a couple here. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. All right, so I just read three different proverbs to you about family and about friendship. But these verses all tell us that friends are trustworthy, they're dependable, they're robust, just like your family. You know, yes, you have friends that will come out with you and drink boba with you and hang out casually, but there are friends when adversity strikes and the going gets tough, they're there for you. You know, and so we're looking at these verses that compare friend and family. Ancient cultures, right, were communal, family-oriented. Your brother or sister or parent, some of you have experienced this today, right? They're there for you in adversity. When disaster strikes, they'll have your back. Run out of money, can't be independent anymore, call your mum, right? She might let you live back home again. But while some of you might have great relationships with your family, they're not always the first people you call to have a beer, to catch a movie with. They might love you, but they don't necessarily share your interests. They don't want to spend time with you. I once asked my younger sister to go watch a movie with me. I got free tickets and you should like it. And she's like, why? Like, you know, it was strange for her, but it was... Just wanted to spend time with my sister. That's weird, hey? Your friend, a good friend, loves at all times. And this ancient wisdom recognizes that. Friends are unique. And they're like good brothers, good sisters. Reliable, dependable. Unreliable friends, though, they bring you to ruin. When you have real friends, you know you're safe. Now, I think about this a lot with our social media culture, right? When we have social media, when we're online, it feels like we have a lot of friends. But are they really friends? There's a Twitch streamer called Hazy that I follow. Now she sings songs and she's got a beautiful voice. Thousands of followers, right? If she one day got on her live stream and said, "Hey guys, feeling pretty down today. I guarantee you, all her followers, they'll leave prayer emojis, love hearts emojis, teardrop emojis in the comments. I'd be one of those fans, right? Leave some you know, prayer emojis. But who would be a friend? Sure, they're fans, but who would be a friend? We get on our social media, and there's this illusion that we have all these friends who support us. When we share vulnerably, when we're sharing something we're going through, yeah, sure, they might send us some prayer emojis, but who's going to pick up the phone and call you? That's your friend. Yeah, they might say happy birthday on your birthday because they get the reminder on Facebook. But who's your friend? They might leave a comment, yeah, you've got this. My thoughts are with you. But who's your friend? A Men's Health article I read made a comment about this. Our digital ties can feel like the real thing, but they often turn out to be weak and unsatisfying. Ghostly imitations of human contact. We are online and we have so many friends, but are they really our friends? It's not about how many followers you have, how many fans you have. It's how many real friends you have, friends who know you, not just know about you through status updates and filtered photos that you share online. They might see the quotes you put up, some memes, some family holiday photos, but they don't know you. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of friends, but realistic, when you do, there's a level of shallowness, right? That you just don't have the time to invest in deep friendships. No one really knows you. You spread yourself so thinly. When you're really struggling, who's going to call you? Who are you going to call when you need to be vulnerable and share and need support? Of course, that idea, the whole social media thing right now, yeah, we have a lot of friends, but we're more and more lonely. We need a friend that sticks by us like a brother, like a sister, like family, and loves you, and you love them. Friendship, that's two ways. So while you might want to share your struggles, it's not just about you. You also ask them how they're going, how you can walk with them. Friendship needs to have that dependability upon one another. Not codependency, not one where your very security and purpose and identity is formed by another person in that unhealthy, toxic way, but a life-giving support and dependability. They don't want to see you go to ruin. They know you. They know you emotionally. They know you when you're not good. And they'll ask you when you're grieving, and they'll grieve with you. They'll ask you about the pain and heartbreak that you feel. That's a friend who's dependable. It's actually really well illustrated by the books and the film Lord of the Rings. Who here hasn't seen Lord of the Rings? It's crazy because in my church there's so many young people who don't watch movies and they don't watch old movies especially, and they don't know the Lord of the Rings, and I'm just like, what? How do you not? Anyway, so there's Lord of the Rings, based on the books by J.R. Tolkien, right? The movie doesn't emphasize this as much as the books, but the main character, Frodo, he's on a dangerous mission to destroy the Ring of Power, and we know that all these heroes go alongside him to support him. All these great heroes, an elf and a dwarf and a king and all that. But if you know the story, there's actually one person who doesn't get much of the limelight, yet is actually the greatest hero in the whole story. It's Frodo's friend, Samwise Gamgee, right? Tolkien, the author himself, according to him, apparently, believed that Sam was the chief hero on that mission to destroy the ring. Destroying the ring is only successful because of his friendship and how he repeatedly saves Frodo from ruin and disaster and is strong enough to resist and surrender the ring voluntarily. You don't think much of Sam in the movies, but that idea of friendship is such a powerful one of dependability and reliability. You know who your friends are the older you get. When you're in your 30s or 40s, you'll be able to say, I've been friends with this person for decades, and they're still so dependable. Someone I can pick up and call, even if we're miles apart. Let me encourage you, especially for the younger generation. You know, I know we build our friendships through text messages and social media, messenger, but sometimes we need to get off the online space and do that face-to-face instead, because that's where friendship and spending time together, that's where friendship is built. The third thing I want to say, honesty, reliability, dependability. The third thing is friends grow one another. Good friends grow together, they counsel one another. So chapter 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need friends who will make us better men and women. As iron sharpens iron, we better each other. We should be wary of, again, toxic relationships and codependency. they don't make us better people. They bring us to ruin. There's an unhealthy level of dependence and attachment that feeds into the selfish desires of our hearts. The need to be someone else's savior, as if you're the only person that can rescue them. We've got to be really aware of those toxic relationships, that exclusive, possessive nature. We're not Jesus. Growth looks like pointing each other in the right direction, and as Christians walking side by side, pointing each other towards Christ. You see, that's what sharpening one another looks like. Walking side by side, giving each other counsel. As verse 9 says, heartfelt advice, guidance, humbling each other before each other's advice and wisdom, hearing from each other, accepting what they have to say because they see you and they know you. Friends, that can only happen through a type of intimacy and closeness. I really want to redeem this word intimacy. Just a few weeks ago, Sam Albury, he's a global speaker, writes for the Gospel Coalition. He was in Brisbane recently. He's a man who identifies as same-sex attracted. He talked about his singleness and his friendships. And he spoke about how intimacy in our culture has become sexualized. Right? Intimacy, every time you hear that word, it's just all about sex, isn't it? But the word itself is about closeness. And it shouldn't always equate to sex. When you look at the Bible, King David, he had sexual relations, a lot of sexual relations, but they weren't always intimate. At the same time, he had a best friend, Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. The language to describe their friendship was intimate. It wasn't sexual, it was intimate. We need to foster that type of intimacy with our friends. We walk with each other, counsel one another, cultivating a vulnerability. That's how deep, meaningful friendships will be produced. A vulnerability with the highs and lows of life. To be honest and open about where you're at and what's on your heart. And you'll know that you've got that intimate, close friend when they know you and they still choose to love you. Being deeply known and deeply loved, that's hard to come by. But when you do have friends like that, man, pursue that. Pursue that intimacy that allows you to speak freely, honestly, and invites them to speak into your life too. Iron sharpens iron. Sit down with your friends. Ask them, what areas do they think you need to grow in? Ask them if there are any areas that you're acting in that's being foolish and unwise. The way you spend your money, the way you get anxious about things, perhaps the relationships you're involved with the opposite sex, or how you use your time, what you're obsessing over. God has placed friends in our life to grow us. Open those communication channels. Be sharpened. And that's the test of a good friendship, isn't it? Willing to hear each other out. Someone who's willing to give you feedback, who's willing to take feedback too. You might not agree with that feedback sometimes. Your shame might even get triggered. But when words are spoken with love and intimacy, you can be brave, courageous. You'll want to listen. You'll want to seek to respect each other. Vulnerability is not easy. It will leave you exposed. It's not fun, but it's good. When you have friends that know you deeply and love you deeply, you're allowing God to work in and through that friendship. So I want to ask, is that something you need to do with your friends to improve on? Do you need to pursue in finding friends like that? Do you have friends who share your faith with you, who you feel sharpened by, and they feel sharpened by you? Are you thinking right now about that? Do you have a peer who's there for you, mutual respect, will pray for you and point you to Jesus? Will ask you that question and make you think, how does the gospel speak into that situation? Not just, let me give you advice on what I do, right? How does the gospel speak into that situation? How does it impact your decisions? Yeah, a good friend will share memes. We all love those friends. But they'll also ask those questions because they want to sharpen you and grow your love for Jesus. What will result from this? What will result from that sort of sharpening one another? We'll become sharper. Over time with our friends, we'll grow and we'll change together for the better. Now, I have friends I've known for years, and I feel like they haven't grown much at all. And it just really reflects our shallow friendship. They're the same as they were in high school. They'll banter and they talk about the old times together and they haven't really moved on. But then I have other friends who go deep. They want to address the heart issues of themselves and ask me those questions. They want to sharpen each other. They want to sharpen me. Shouldn't we desire that? I have a couple of Christian brothers. They're pastors as well. One of them is my best mate. His name is Iggy. He's a pastor in Brisbane. During COVID, we've both gone to aquascaping, fish tanks, aquariums, breeding shrimp as well. I don't know if you saw me. Last night I was with Min, and I gave him a jar of shrimp and fish tank plants, and he's going to transport it somewhere else after this. But yeah, I smuggled that down to Sydney. But me and my friend Iggy, that's what we do. We influence each other. We share hobbies. We're best mates, and we encourage each other. And we speak about how we're going in the faith. I have another good friend. You guys will know him, Adam Cheng. He's from Melbourne. We don't see each other as often. He lives in Melbourne. But we call each other here and there. We check in and we text each other. We share our insecurities, our struggles, and we pray for each other. And you know what? These two friends, I know they're good friends because they've also confronted me on my sin. In the past, they've rebuked me. It wasn't easy. I felt shame. I felt guilt. Of course I did. And it took me some time to recover from it. But over time, when time passed, I knew they spoke with truth. They spoke with love. I need friends like that. You need friends like that. Who will desire with you sanctification and transformation to be more like Jesus? Who is that friend that you're growing with? Who can speak into your life? That you humbly respect? Who you're doing life together around Jesus? Intimate, vulnerable, transparent. A true wise friend is someone who's honest, someone who's dependable, and someone you can grow with. Now, those friends, I understand, can be hard to come by. Proverbs is giving us an ideal friend, right? And I know in the ideal world, you have someone like that that's just organic and natural, nothing forced about it. None of this No More Lonely Friends Club, right? It's just a natural, organic friendship. That's in the ideal world. But it's not that easy and simple, is it? And straightforward. Everyone, including myself, we're complex beings. Relationships are complicated sometimes. We live in a world where everyone is so mobile as well. We want to invest in deep friendships. People move cities and countries, career, schooling, whatever it might be, ambition. And where's the time? Where's the time to invest in deep friendships? But while that might be true, often more than not, it's not people like Marissa's friends that are the problem. Sometimes the problem is with us, with you, with me. Because we find it hard. Well, maybe we don't want to prioritize the time to give to the people. Maybe we don't want to be transparent. Maybe we don't want to be vulnerable to share our deepest feelings. We just keep that to ourselves. And we blame everyone else around us. Well, I don't have good friends. People don't want to be my friend. I think it's complicated, and I don't think it's easy. In a world like ours, we're swimming against the current, having to overcome these cultural obstacles of our day and age to find this type of Proverbs, deep, wise friendship. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And what if we could? And where would we be? How do we start? How do we begin pursuing a friendship like that? How can you cultivate it? Well, the answer is Jesus. Let's start with our friendship in Jesus. It's in Him that we have the truest friend. It's through Him that we can develop deep, honest, trustworthy, wise friendships. Flip with me to John chapter 15. Jesus is with his disciples in chapter 15 of John's gospel. It's the night before he goes to his death on a cross. He's with his disciples from verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12 of John. It says this: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus, he lets them in. He makes God known to them. He serves them. He lays down his life for them, for us on the cross. His friendship is one of love. And you see, at this very moment, Jesus shows us that our relationship with God can be defined as a friendship. That Jesus shows us what true friendship is. His death is one of sacrifice, one where he loves us at all times, is dependable, takes the cost of sin upon himself so we won't go to ruin. His actions aren't to wound us, but to heal us. And he does that by taking the punishment reserved for us. He is the ultimate friend. And on the cross, he took our sin and through that became unwanted and distant from God. And what Jesus did in that moment is he lost friendship with God so that you and I could have friendship with God. Isn't that amazing? Tell me, who is a friend like that to you? Jesus is the perfect friend. He invites you in, gives you a seat at the table, and allows you to enter into the presence of God himself through sacrificing his own life for us. Isn't that wonderful? God's amazing grace shown through us through the friendship of Jesus. If we truly understand this reality, this relationship, this friendship, doesn't that transform the way we see friendships? Doesn't that help us approach friendships with wisdom? Remember what I said yesterday? Wisdom begins with a relationship. Here, as we approach friendship, let's think about how we have a friendship with God and how that friendship's going to define our friendships today. When you have Jesus, you don't need to fear rejection from trying to make friends. You don't need to fear shame when you share honestly about your sin. You can reach out to others and work at investing in a friendship that's honest, deep, transparent, dependable, one that sharpens one another, because you're liberated to be a great friend to others because you have that great friendship in Jesus. And believe it or not, when you're a great friend to others, you'll find you'll have great friends that your heart needs as well. Not only that, through Jesus and in the church, you can find friends that will share something that goes far deeper than your favorite sport, far deeper than watching K-pop and K-dramas, your common interest in expensive watches or love for cats, whatever other interests you share. You have a deep connection through your bond in Christ. Regardless of their class and their profession, their wealth, their status, their race, their looks, their family, their history, you can have a deep, loving friendship with someone who shares the same faith, because together in friendship, you're walking in the same direction in life. To see God glorified, your faith lived out. Let me encourage you, if that's something you feel is missing in your life, reach out to others here in your church family. Yes, let it be organic. Don't force it. But you need to try. You need to reach out. You need to be intentional when investing in friendships. God desires it for us. Start with Jesus and see how his cup is overflowing. And he liberates us to pursue wise friendships. I heard this illustration from another preacher, so it's not mine, but I want to finish with it today. It's about the monster Frankenstein. A creature, right, that's created in a lab from a mad scientist, stitched together, formed from bits and pieces from other people's bodies, and is brought to life. The monster Frankenstein. What has this got to do with a friendship in Jesus? Let me tell you, right? There's a scene in the old 1930s movie, The Bride of Frankenstein. I watched it on YouTube. It's really interesting. Frankenstein, he's wandering through the woods. He comes across this cottage where this hermit lives. This hermit is an old blind man. The old blind man is lonely. He hears Frankenstein banging on the door. Frankenstein comes in, and this old man is praying, oh God, bring me a friend to comfort me in my terrible loneliness. Frankenstein, he can't speak. He's moaning, groaning. And the blind man can't see what he looks like. And the blind man realizes, oh, you have an affliction too. You can't speak. Let me take care of you. Sit down. Let me feed you. Come and eat food. Lie down and rest. Let's take care of each other. The blind man is so friendly to this monster. And it's really quite beautiful, because the monster has never experienced and received this kind of friendship before. And what you see in this film is this blind man continues to praise and thank God for his new friend. And there's this single tear that trickles down the side of Frankenstein's face. And at that moment, we see the monster humanize. He starts saying words like, good, good, friend, friend. And you see this transformation. And isn't that a little bit like our story with Jesus? Aren't we the Frankenstein monster? I know I am. I'm stitched together, made up of people's opinions about me, formed by my experiences that were shaped by my family, my friends, my peers. That's who I am, a culmination of what people have said about me and formed by the people around me before I met Jesus. We need the ultimate friend in Jesus, whose love will make us more human as God designed. And can't you see that wisdom begins with that relationship with our God, with that friendship we have in Jesus? When we have that, doesn't that shape then how we move in love towards our friends? Unashamed of who we are. Secure. Able to love and be loved. To be selfless. Jesus is the friend our heart needs and the one our hearts are searching for. When we start there, we don't have to be another loneliness statistic. We don't need to be part of the No More Lonely Friends Club. But when we know his love and his friendship, then we can ourselves be free in wisdom to move towards others in love and in deep, selfless, giving friendships the way God designed for us to be. Friends, pursue Jesus, and pursue deep, godly, wise friendships with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have a friend in Jesus, that he laid down his life for us on the cross so that we could know you and have friendship with you. Oh, what a gracious and compassionate God that we have. We are so undeserving of that. We're so undeserving of having a relationship with you in Christ, the sacrifice that was made for us. I pray, Lord, that truth will go deep in our hearts. And it will remind us, Lord, of the gifts that we have, the blessings that we have, that we have you, a relationship that shapes everything else in our lives. And as we finish, as we think about these proverbs and think about wisdom, how do we approach life and all these different areas of life, whether it's friendships or decision making or how we do work and relationships, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to consider firstly our relationship with Christ, because it's in Him, it's in the fear of the Lord, that's where we're going to find wisdom. So I pray this, Lord, for our church, for Grace Point, Lord, that we will be a church seeking wisdom in seeking a relationship with Christ, first and foremost. I pray for this in your Son's name. Amen.